morning. Can everybody hear me okay? Perfect. Okay. Welcome to another beautiful Sunday morning. God is gracing us with a little bit warmer weather, which is nice. Please join me in our call to worship, which is on the back of your bulletin. Oh God, you are our God. We seek you. Disciples thirst for you, as in dry and weary land where there is no water. We trust in the Lord, who is our refuge, who commands his angels to guard us. O God, you satisfy our souls as the rich feast. In the shadows of your wings, we sing for joy, and you uphold us. Now, if you could open your hymnals to number 26, Holy Spirit, come with power. To thank her because I'm not much of a singer. Well, I like to sing, but my family doesn't like it when I sing, so I won't burden you with that. So thank God that Leanna has that gift. So welcome this morning. Are there any guests that we would like to introduce this morning? A little higher? Okay. No seeing, no hands, nothing? Okay. Fair enough. I'll just point out a few items in the bulletin. I'm going to be a little bit selfish here. Number one, my daughter Hannah is undergoing surgery on Wednesday to repair her knee. So if you could keep her in her prayers, I would very much appreciate that. Helen and John Jansen would like to thank everyone for their prayers and support they've received over the last year since having a stroke. The Spring Smorg will take place on March 16th from 5 to 7. We look forward to this yearly event, and we hope everyone can be there and join us. One note from the Prayer Shawl Ministry, it happened last week, so don't show up this week. If you were intending on doing that, it actually happened last Wednesday. So, yeah, continue to knit, but you don't have to be at Ursula's house for Wednesday. Is there anything else anyone would like to announce? Oh, we have a couple of individuals.
Good morning. I just want to change one of the items in the bulletin. We will not be having Bible study this week, Tuesday. We will have it the following Tuesday. Thank you.
Thank you. We have Vic.
I ran right by you.
Good morning. Just an update on our son-in-law, Derek Hoban. We have probably the best news under the circumstances. The doctors have done all the tests, and to our delight, the cancer has not spread outside of the prostate. So surgery is a very good option, and the doctors at St. Boniface Hospital are trying to schedule it as quickly as possible. So we appreciate your prayers and ask for continued prayers for Derek and Kim. On another note from Betty, the mission choir tomorrow at 7. Did I do that right?
Thank you.
I have a problem here about who's going to make the speech, the wife or I will. So here you go.
Vic wanted me to announce that we have a new great-grandson, and his name is Henry Kenneth Curtis Dirksen. He was born last Sunday.
Congratulations.
I did okay.
Youth, this Wednesday will be another kind of a funky one. We'll meet here at 6:30 and then carpool to MCC, where we will be learning about Jordan and packing some hygiene kits. And we'll be back at the church by 9:15, but have your youth bring $10 to help cover the cost of the kits.
Hi. Lainey is away, so Adina's taking over the schmorg. We need some extra help. I just looked at the sheets today, and we need 3 potato peelers. We need 8 people for the early shift. We need 4 people for the late shift. And we need about 10 people to bake. Otherwise, we may not have enough desserts. I hope that everybody can come. I hope you can help bring a guest, and we will have fun again. Thank you.
Lots of sharing today. I just wanted to say the responses for the surveys have been great. We've got a lot back, but you still have time. Please fill out your surveys for Pastor Marv. And just a note, for the most part, everyone has been filling in that name, age, member section. Please do that. And if you haven't filled out, especially your name, we probably won't include your feedback. So if you have, very few people have done this, but if you are one of those who neglected to write your name on the top, you please feel free to fill it in again. We just feel that this shows integrity, that if you are willing to make these comments, we would like to know who you are. And again, that's only going to be Lainey and myself who knows who you are, so Marv will not find out anything that you have to say. So thanks very much.
Thank you, everyone. Is there anyone else who has something they would like to share with the congregation? Okay. Then I would ask Leanna to lead us in music again. Thank you.
The one who breaks the darkness with a liberating light. Praise the one who frees the prisoners to turning blindness into sight. Praise the one who preached the gospel, healing every dread disease, calming storms and feeding thousands with the very bread of peace. Praise the one who blessed the children with a strong yet gentle word. Praise the one who drove out demons with a piercing two-edged sword. Praise the one who brings cool water to the desert's burning sun. From this well comes living water, quenching thirst in every land. Praise the one true love incarnate, Christ who suffered in our place. Jesus died and rose for many, that we may know God by grace. Let us in for joy and gladness see in what our God has done. Praise the one redeeming glory. Praise the one who makes us one.
So if we could have the children come up for story time, I would. And then they can go off to Sunday school after that.
Good morning. The grown-ups today are going to be hearing a story about Jesus. And this is a special Sunday. Lots of Sundays at church are special, but this is a Sunday. It's the first Sunday in a season called Lent, when we're talking about the 40 days just before Jesus is crucified. And one of the stories we like to tell is how Jesus went into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days too, I think. Yes. 40 days. Elizabeth says I'm right. So while he was there, the devil came and talked to him. So he said, "Since you're God's son, turn this stone into a loaf of bread." Now Jesus was very hungry because there wasn't much to eat there, and he probably, well, we know he could change a stone into bread if he wanted to, but he also knew God's word, and he said, talked to the devil using the words in the Bible, and he said, "It takes more than bread to really live." So then the devil tried again, and he said, "Look at all the world. You could be king of everyone." And Jesus says, "Worship only God and only serve him with absolute single-mindedness." He used the Bible again to make sure that the devil would know that he was trying to be tricked. And then the third time the devil came and said, put him on top of a tall tower, and he said, "Jump down, because, you know, the angels, they're gonna save you." And do you think that would have happened? Of course it would. But do you think Jesus did it? No. And he used the Bible again, and he said, "It's written, don't you dare tempt God, your Father." So, that's why you guys come to Sunday school. So when somebody tries to trick you or tempt you into doing something you know is wrong, you have all the lessons that we are learning in church to help stand by you and to be brave and to not let the devil tempt you. Now, Astrid and Jacob's mom is going to explain some of the stuff that's at the front of the church today.
So do you see the table here at the front? There's a whole bunch of stuff on there. So I'm going to just explain a little bit. So do you want to go have a look over there? See what's all on there. No takers. So the rocks are representing a dry riverbed, just like Jesus was in the wilderness, which was dry, deserty place. So we're trying to make it look like a dry, deserty place there. And the Bible in the basket is representing God's word, just like Jesus used words from the Bible to talk to the devil, we can also use the Bible. And then there's some art there. Do you see those paint? Those they're called woodcuts at the back there. Phil, Jacob, and Astrid's dad has made those, and they represent a time when he was in the wilderness. And later on, he's going to bring up a bowl and put it on that tall table, and he's going to talk a little bit about his time in the wilderness. And the empty bowl represents us coming to God looking for some spiritual food. And then later, Hannah's dad is going to put the some bread into Phil's bowl, and showing that we get spiritual food from God and from the Bible. So that's a little bit complicated, but that's what that all means.
Okay, can we bow for a quick prayer? Oh God, you are our God. Thank you for giving us what we need each day, enough to eat and drink and a safe place to live. We thank you especially for being with us these 40 days of Lent as we get ready for Easter. Amen. And now you can go learn some more about the Bible. Have fun.
Okay, so I actually jumped sharing time ahead a little bit when I read it as Community Life. So once again, if there's anyone who wants to share anything, this is your last opportunity. Otherwise, we're going to move on to the prayer of God's people. Please join me in prayer. Lord our God, light of the world and the light of our human life, we thank you for sending your word into our hearts. Your word works within us and allows us to rejoice. Even if we often experience hard and bitter times here on earth, we can rejoice already, as the world shall rejoice when your will and your word are fulfilled. Protect us and keep us pure and free in spirit, that we may be your servants, that we may sometimes be allowed to say a little word in harmony with that great, powerful word which you have sent into the world. Amen. And now we'll take the offering. We'll be singing The Glory of These 40 Days in the Blue Hymnal, number 225. Morning is Romans 10:8-13. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you will believe and are justified, and it is your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Good morning. Is this sounding good? It's good to be with you this morning. I've spent the weekend at Camp Assiniboia with the junior youth, so if I look like I'm about to fall over, it's probably because I am. But let's begin with a prayer. God, we thank you for this morning, for the sunshine and the weather that's beginning to warm up, the hope of spring to come. Thank you for the energy of junior hires, for their laughter, and for their humor. God, may you be with us as we learn and worship and think about you together. Amen. One of my favorite books is Cheryl Strayed's Wild. Her own journey, a memoir account of her healing hike along the Pacific Crest Trail, it is a story of wilderness. At the age of 22, in what was both the last semester of university for her and her mother was diagnosed with lung cancer, given several months to live, and died within 7 weeks. Consumed by the grief at losing her mother and subsequently losing her youth and naivety about the world, Strayed did the only thing she knew how. She went on with life. This going on with life, attempting to finish her coursework, hold her family together, cling to her marriage, quickly unraveled until she was living as a shell of the former smart, strong, and caring young woman she had once been. The book begins 4 years later. She has not managed to write her final university paper, although the debt from her student loan still remains, and is hopping from city to city as a waitress. She has destroyed her marriage with an addiction to sex, become hooked on cocaine, and recently found out she was pregnant. Not knowing who her unborn child's father was, and knowing that with the complete mess she had made of herself and her life, she was unfit to be a mother, Strayed got an abortion and bought a guidebook to the Pacific Crest Trail, which is called the PCT for short. That summer of 1995, at the age of 26, Strayed began a hike along the 2,650-ish mile-long PCT. A lone woman, an inexperienced backpacker, and an emotional wreck, Strayed's journey along this footpath stretching from Mexico to Canada, through California's Mojave Desert, Sierra Nevada Mountains, and into the Cascade Range, was made more difficult than the already strenuous trail need be. Yet Strayed not only managed to hike 1,100 miles up the trail, she managed to walk her way back into the woman she was born to be. The story of Strayed, while not only poignantly and humorously written, when held against the Lenten theme of wilderness and the scripture Romans 10:8-13, becomes a powerful reminder that it's okay to be in the wilderness. In fact, it's to be celebrated, because sometimes the wilderness saves us. Now, before we go any further, I'm trying to figure out what my voice is as someone who's preaching. So today I have broken the sermon into 8 points, and I will call them out as we move through them, and I'm welcome to feedback, as always, at the end. So the first point of today is to define what is wilderness. Wilderness, as a dictionary definition,
refers to a place undisturbed and uninhabited by human activity. On the PCT, it is desert, mountain, and forest regions protected from human development projects. In Manitoba, it might be what we refer to as the bush. Wildernesses are places removed from human comfort and human belonging. They are harsh and unrelenting, barren and empty to an eye trained for the movement of cityscapes. Yet they also provide homes for an abundant and diverse amount of God's creation. Beyond the megafauna, lions, wolves, and bears, wildernesses can be ecologically abundant and ecologically fragile places. They remind us of the beauty, magnificence, and diversity of God's creation. As an avid backpacker, lover of the outdoors, and hippie environmentalist, it comes out most on Mondays, that's a pastor's day off, I am in full support of spending time in this wilderness. Indeed, as a pastor and as a person who is deeply concerned about the climate crisis and ongoing environmental degradation to which we all contribute, I strive to walk with others as we collectively develop a healthy love of and respect for the wilderness which surrounds us. I believe that when we love the land, we become willing to examine our own lives for ways in which we contribute to its harm. And while that can be really hard, it can also be transformative. But I digress. Let's go back to the definitions. While Strayed's Wild certainly takes place in this type of physical wilderness, as her story emerges, the Pacific Crest Trail becomes a backdrop to the spiritual wilderness which she must confront. Spiritual wilderness, as I am using it, refers to the times in our lives when we feel our relationship with God is in a state of disarray. These times might consist of feelings of restlessness, abandonment, anger, frustration, confusion, or sadness. They might be times when we can't bring ourselves to pray, read the Bible, go to church. And they might be times when we try desperately with those spiritual disciplines to connect with the God we know loves us and yet still feel lost and hopeless. Sometimes we create these wildernesses by our own stupid actions. Sometimes they come with bad things, things with no excuse, no explanation that happen in our lives. And sometimes they occur when we feel as if we're following God, but the path is rocky and the night is dark. Like the physical wilderness of wild animals, harsh terrain, and unpredictable weather, so too can these spiritual wildernesses destroy us. However, if accepted, held, and eventually let go, they can transform us to be strong, capable, graceful people of God. Which brings me to my second point, accepting the wilderness. Strayed, in her journey, narrated in Wild, learns to accept, hold, and let go of her own internal wilderness. On the night before she starts her hike, as she sits in her hotel room, staring at her latest cocaine scar and thinking about inviting a trucker in for the night, it is not well with her soul. She calls her ex-husband and traces the blue horse tattooed on her arm, which was a tattoo both her and her husband got for their divorce. And in doing so, she realizes that relationship has been destroyed and can no longer be a place of refuge. In the morning, she unpackages and packs each piece of gear into her backpack, creating a monster of a pack she can barely lift. And a reminder that she really has no idea what she has gotten herself into. And as her hike begins, it takes all she has to take one step in front of another. Surviving consumes her. The exhausting and physical act of placing one foot in front of the other, setting up her tent at the end of the day, and making sure she has enough water to drink and cook, takes up her energy. During the moments when she moves beyond the grueling tasks before her, she grieves while remaining aware that she has to stay grounded in the present to survive. And she learns to look at beauty instead of to sex or to drugs for relief. When we read the scripture in Romans, it starts with a reminder of a similar story. In writing, "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. Paul quotes Moses' farewell sermon. This sermon takes place on the plains of Moab and pulls together the salvation experience of the Israelites in the desert post-Egypt. As the Israelites had escaped from the forced labor and unjust treatment by the Egyptians, so too Strayed escaped the easy addictions of sex and drugs that had narrated her life. And while the Egyptians had pined for the meat pots of Egypt, complaining of hunger and expressing ingratitude for their miraculous escape, Strayed longed for the feel of a stranger's body next to hers. For each, the physical wilderness prepared them for a transformation of their spiritual wildernesses, places seemingly devoid, uncultivated, and uninhabited by the goodness of God. Which brings me to my third point, which is the reality of suffering within wilderness. Acknowledging the spiritual wildernesses in our lives, times we feel separated from the goodness of God, is what Lent calls us to do. As we begin our Lenten journey this Sunday, we begin again the walk with Christians throughout generations of journeying with Jesus to the cross. This is a hard journey, and yet, I think it's my favorite one. This is a journey that allows the difficult path of discipleship to be laid barren before us. When we look at the life of Jesus, a figure who is both fully human and fully divine, we find solidarity in our own suffering as we stumble forth along the path of seeking God. What, you may be thinking, does this suffering look like? Often, it looks like Strayed suffering. It includes the grief of heartbreaking realities with no excuse, no explanation. Sometimes, on top of that, or instead of that grief, it is a result of our own actions that break relationships with God, others, and ourselves. And sometimes, it looks like discipleship. Suffering as part of discipleship is my fourth point. I remember attending a worship service when I was in Alaska. The service ended with a sudden and unexpected altar call, my first exposure to Christianity taking on that form. I was shook, which is the hip with the kids way of saying I was shocked and a little distressed as I sat there. It was at a time in my year of voluntary service that life was beginning to feel quite hard. My work at Habitat had grown and left me working long weeks. Requirements of the unit I was living in, learning nights, worship nights, Bible study nights, house meeting nights, host family nights, there were a lot of nights in the week that were always booked, had become exhausting and burdensome. And tensions in the differing beliefs and values of my housemates and I were beginning to rise. The discipleship I was trying to live, the going to Alaska because I had felt deeply that God was calling me there, was beginning to feel quite hard. And here, in the service I was attending, were preachers claiming not that one's life would require the slow pain of transformation, but that following Christ would be easy. 4 years, including a short stint trying to run away from God later, and discipleship still looks hard. As someone who loves God, and subsequently God's creation, right now, discipleship looks like staring into the bleak future of the planet as temperatures and oceans continue to rise and growing seasons are disrupted with the danger of unpredictability. Discipleship looks like mourning the losses of green spaces and places that I love, many of which are vanishing through under-the-table decisions, called executive orders, made by the person who has been chosen to leave my home country. Who has been chosen to lead my home country. If he was leaving, it would maybe be different. It looks like questioning my dream of becoming a mother because of the ecological footprint that is part of living in North America. And in the midst of sadness and hard questions, discipleship also looks like trying to love those around me and myself, acknowledging that all of us are part of a world that continues to consume resources without blinking an eye. My fifth point, which is that suffering is part of the cross and resurrection, helps with some of this. I fought this work of questioning hard along the way, first because it goes against ideas I picked up on a on as a child on what being Christian entails. That message, much like the one I heard at the service in Alaska, was that following God was easy. Like the church sign I once passed that stated, "Leave your troubles at the door," Christianity was posed to me as a place of easy happiness. It was a happiness that only required you believe Jesus died as a sacrifice to take away your sin and sadness. It was happiness as relief from not going to a fiery place to burn forever. Even as a child, when I believed that message wholeheartedly, I felt there was something off. Such an unhappy story couldn't bring happiness. I've since realized that maybe the story isn't supposed to bring happiness, that carefree and naive joy, but rather the story is supposed to point us to recognize the darker realities of the world and to a God who can bring hope and new life out of them. Even though, intentionally, now I read the story of Jesus' journey to the cross through fresh eyes, when I look again at Romans and read verse 10, "For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved," my initial reaction is still wanting to shout at the text, "Saved from what?" Saved, in my embedded theology, that core theology that sits in my gut, reminds me of those soothing messages that made Christianity into a formula. Believe, and you will be happy forever. When I look at climate change from the perspective of a young adult whose assumptions about what life will look like are changing because of the instability of the planet, I don't think I'm going to spend my life in carefree and naive joy. Indeed, I don't want to. I don't want to because ignoring the problems of the world is not salvation. Saved, I have since learned, happens in part right here, right now. It requires transformation, the hard movement from one way of being to another. Saved doesn't mean skipping through life, acting pious and happy, waiting for eternity. Saved means buckling down, getting to work, and entering into God's project for the world laid before us in the life of Jesus. Saved doesn't mean escaping from the hard parts of life. Saved means having the courage to face them head on, to accept them, to hold them, to let them transform us, and eventually to let them go. Every year, Lent brings us back around to the hard parts of being a Christian. Jesus, who we journey alongside even as he journeys alongside us, reminds us that following God is not easy. A political outcast, Jesus' journey to the cross placed him in a spiritual wilderness which we can only glimpse. We see, in the 40 days spent in the desert, that Jesus faced the temptation to claim power via overpowering miracle. We know, as he journeyed from place to place, that he was often asked to leave, for example, in the story where he drives out the demon in Gerasim, and that there was probably an emotional toll to this being asked to leave. We know that some of his disciples, his dear friends and closest followers, betrayed him, and that despite that betrayal, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked for them to provide pastoral care to him. And we know that on the cross, as he died the death of a criminal, he cried out, asking God why God had forsaken him. Jesus suffered because he was called to bring God's creative, restorative, and merciful work into a world that was not ready for him. Jesus asked the hard questions about the society in which he found himself, and Jesus was punished for it. Jesus made the road by walking it. As Christians, we are called to follow behind, continuing to make way for God's creative, restorative, and merciful work into a world that is not ready for it. Yet with each person who chooses to walk, digging up rocks and clearing away stones, the world becomes a little more ready to accept that creative, restorative, and merciful work that God breathes into it. Together, we save ourselves and we save one another from a world that doesn't know the loving and life-giving Creator we choose to follow. We become saved from a world based on consumption and greed that tells us we never have enough, do enough, or are enough. and we become saved to a God who rejoices daily in all that we are and all that we can be. And when we see our worth in God, even when it comes at the price of a lot of hard questioning of our lives and our world, we find the joy of knowing and choosing God. The sixth point is that resurrection needs to take us on a journey beyond suffering. I think one reason it's so tempting to embrace teachings of Christianity that make it seem like an easy formula is because we're taught to move away from the wilderness. In fact, the physical structures of our society indicate that we have done a lot of work in getting out of the woods. And much of this work has been done for good reason. Hanging out in the wilderness is exhausting and dangerous. From a physiological standpoint, developed places allow people access to increased hygiene, less chance of communicable diseases such as malaria and West Nile, and a lower chance of waterborne and vector illnesses. Can you tell the midterm I mentioned last week was in global health? At the end of the day, I think we all like a hot shower, a warm bed, and a sturdy roof over our heads. Similarly, outside of a Christian context, we're taught that our spiritual lives, the part of our bodies that connects body, soul, and mind, or the part of our lives that connects body, soul, and mind, should move away from the wilderness too. We are told that we can have it all, do it all, and be it all by companies and organizations that are making money off of convincing us we are not enough without their product or service. Many of these same companies, which also contribute to the destruction of the planet. Where there are good reasons we have moved out of the physical wildernesses, although, again, my outdoor enthusiast self will argue relentlessly that we need to place ourselves in the out-of-doors, there are also good reasons our emotional and spiritual lives cannot be lived solely in the wilderness. We need the beauty of the Advent season stretching before us, work that gives our lives meaning and purpose, the hope of new relationships, and the joy of new life. And while we acknowledge these as blessings from God, the season of Lent calls us to acknowledge that the spiritual wildernesses we sometimes find ourselves in are equally as telling of a blessing from God. Let's go back to the story of Cheryl Strayed. Her mother's death was not a blessing from God. Indeed, it was one of those terrible, awful, horrible, no good, unexplainable bad things that just happen. Her subsequent falling apart, the sex, drugs, and broken relationships were also not blessings from God. They were bad choices she made because she was drowning in grief and sorrow. Yet the emptiness, the hollowness, the sadness, the pain that narrated her mother's death and subsequently her own life made room for the blessing of strength, capability, and beauty she found while backpacking the PCT. The spiritual wilderness she wound up in allowed the mercy and beauty of grace to be experienced in a way that they could not have been had she never faced a really hard thing. Which brings me to my seventh point, the idea of salvation as transformative. When we enter physical wildernesses, when we choose to place everything we need, except our faith, on our backs and let the trail teach us, we become transformed. We learn what little we need, and we learn that the thing we need most, God, can't be placed in a stuff sack and strapped onto our backs. Likewise, when we enter spiritual wildernesses, times we feel abandoned by God, overwhelmed, exhausted, or anxious, we become vulnerable to transformation. In our brokenness, there is room for the resurrection hope, the waiting for an Easter morning whose arrival we can't predict to enter in. When Paul calls us to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Paul calls us to resurrection hope. Paul calls us to believe in a God so powerful, so loving, so capable of giving life that God can conquer the death-dealing system of empire by bringing Jesus back from the dead. Sometimes that hope we're called to believe in is a gentle whisper, a hope that will soothe us, comfort us, and allow us again to feel joy. And sometimes, like in the story of Strayed, or honestly, your pastor who tends to look a little too hard into the darkness of environmental degradation, that hope is a blunt instrument that knocks us off our feet, calling us to get up and find a better way. My eighth and final point is about what this Romans text adds to the idea of transformative salvation. And that is that transformative salvation is not a salvation limited to a certain type of people. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Written to a community that kept trying to declare one group in, the Jews, and the other out, the Gentiles, this Pauline text pounds on the table and says, stop. There is enough of God's saving grace for all. You just gotta believe in it. God's salvation isn't only for those hurting from bad things that happen, nor is it only for those who mess up big time, ruining relationships and making a mess of the beloved gift to the world they are. And it certainly isn't limited just to those for whom discipleship feels hard. It is for all of the above, and all people everywhere willing to take a chance on hope. The beautiful thing I find about the Lenten season is that it allows us to acknowledge pain and brokenness are a part of life. Sometimes this pain and brokenness is a result of our own stupid actions. Other times, it's a result of bad things that just happen. And sometimes, it's part of facing the blunt instrument of transformation God calls us to. Occasionally, it's caused by all three. Yet as the Lenten season points us towards the cross, it also points us beyond it. It points us to the hope of new life, new joy, and a new church open to all the people of the world. It reminds us that sometimes, as we're wandering around, we need to walk into the wilderness. And in that wilderness, we're never alone, because God wonders too.
Thank you, Lizzie. That was wonderful. Sorry, Alvin. Thank you. I had to pay more. It was like I had to pay more attention, but I was like thinking in my own mind, like, why I have to respond after. I had an entire story about bears and a van and mud, and it was. I'm just going to tell a little bit, I guess. Not that story. I brought two pieces of art here from, I'm just going to talk briefly about wilderness, hope in the wilderness. That will be my response. So I have two pictures there. The one on my right, your left, is both from my time tree planting, which was like 20 years ago now, so a while ago. And so tree planting is a very kind of muddy and dirty, and it's a good job, but you're in the wilderness, but it's like destroyed wilderness. There's broken trees, there's, when the people go to log, if I don't know if anyone's ever seen a clear cut, they take away the good stuff, they leave everything else, and it's a mess. And people, mainly young 20-something university students, go and plant trees in there. And so it's kind of a messy job, and you see the destruction. I imagine if I go back there now, there's forests that I planted, but I only saw dead trees and a lot of mud and dirt and that kind of thing. And that's the picture on the left, is people walking into that wilderness. There's two people there, they're walking away, going into the clear cut, basically. The picture on the right is that is what I remember best about tree planting. The there's John is his name, eating a piece of fruit, and he's just there. And in the picture, that's based off a photograph that I have, and it's all dirty and muddy, and it's kind of in the middle of all of that kind of mess of a clear cut in the away from society and whatever. There's you can take a moment of calm and eat a piece of fruit, and that is the kind of thing I remember from my time in the wilderness. And I think that's kind of metaphorical in some way as well, hopefully to tie in with the talk of the day. And this bread goes on here? What happens? Sorry. Oh, and the bowl I brought is like a, it's like camping. That was the, it's a metal kind of bowl plate that's what I ate food out of back in the day when I was tree planting. So it's like all tied together. Okay, Chris can do that.
Okay. Fair enough. Okay. On the back of your bulletin is the prayer of confession. Please join me. We are all invited to call upon the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. Saving God, we call upon you, for you alone can save. We find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, and we call on you. When we face temptations, we call to you. When our souls hunger for what only you can provide, we call to you. In the morning and in the evening, we call upon the Lord. Our generous God provides for us. Now please stand and join us singing There's a Wideness in God's Mercy, Blue Hymnal number 145. Standing. Of course, just as I click on that, I lose my prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You can sit if you wish.
Spirit of God, go with us down from thy holy hill. Walk with us through the storm and the calm. Spirit of God, go with us. creatures that bind. Lift from our lives the weight of our wrong. Teach us to love with heart, soul, and mind. Spirit of God, thy love makes us strong. Kindle our hearts to burn with thy fruit.